Today we're going to talk about some of the things that we hate. And we are going to reference this into some of the things that God hates. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, Pastor Matt Clark has shared a series about wisdom in the New Testament in the book of James. And those of you who wanted his book last week and didn't feel like waiting in a line of 50 people, well, he's back in the lobby today, and you can grab one of his books for $15 in the lobby right after service, cash or card. But we've gone 4 weeks talking about the book of Proverbs and how wisdom, biblical wisdom, can affect our lives in a positive way. That God has created us, he knows how we should live and how we should function, and he's given us his word. And he's given this to Solomon, who is the wisest man ever to live. This is David's son. Solomon at one point asked for wisdom to lead the nation of Israel, and God said, I will not only give you wisdom, but I will give you the most wisdom anyone has ever had or anyone will ever have in the future. And so Solomon, the wisest person, is writing these things down, mostly for his child to follow in his footsteps, although Solomon, towards the end of his life, really doesn't live the way that God commanded him to. But we see through parables and illustrations and metaphors and different ways through this poetry that we see these wise sayings. A proverb is a wise saying. More often than not, it will happen. Train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. That is not a command, that is a proverb. More often than not, that will happen. Where it says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. That is not a proverb, that is a fact. So you see how we're dealing with two different types of things here? The wisdom, sometimes bad people have good things happen to them. Not often, generally, if you're doing the right thing, if you're doing business the right way, it's going to go the right way for you. Or if you do it the wrong way, eventually it'll catch up with you. But more often than not, we will see choosing the wise way makes the most sense in the long term. We've learned that we learn from wise people and avoid foolish people. We see that wisdom isn't hidden. It's not like we have to go searching for it, but it's calling out in the streets. Several weeks ago, I mentioned that even nature cries out and says there has to be a God. Our body, the way it functions, cries out and says there has to be a God. And when we see that there is a God, we trust in him and he will direct our paths. Happy is the one that finds wisdom and puts it into practice. But today, we're going to talk about some things that we hate. I want you to think of something in your head that you hate. One thing I hate is going to a Mexican restaurant and paying $12 for 3 tacos, where I know Taco Bell has just as good tacos, if not better, for $1.25. I absolutely hate it. So I asked my Bible study. I said, Bible study on Wednesday nights, we're going through survey of the Bible. I said, what are some things that you hate? And there was some real wisdom that was given within this group. Someone said, I hate Costco because they have taken their 16 ounces of bacon and cut it down to 12 ounces of bacon, but kept the price the same. I can neither confirm nor deny this has happened, but I am going to go to Costco next time and see if their bacon has smaller packages and see what if that's the case. Another person said, I hate that restaurants are closed because of the work shortage. Another one, and I love this one, they said, I hate that my grandkid asks me for money, even though he wears a $200 pair of tennis shoes. Some pretty good wisdom in that. I would go on to say that for some reason I hate lasagna and I hate meatloaf. I love all the ingredients in both of those. I just hate how they're put together. So real quickly, turn to your neighbor and don't mention a person's name, but turn to your neighbor and tell them something you hate. Oh, yeah, all right, slow down. Slow down. You could finish this on the way home. Really, when we're talking about this hatred, it's talking about a dislike more than a hatred, if we're going to be honest. And we will joke a little bit about hatred today, but we know that when we hold hate in our hearts, we're holding ourselves captive. When we hold hatred against somebody that's wronged us or someone else, they may not feel it all the time, but we are holding ourselves captive with that hatred. It's not easy to let go of. It probably takes some time. It probably takes some prayer. Probably takes some guidance. But when we hold hatred in our hearts, we are holding ourselves captive. We must let go of hatred. We must forgive. We must let that go. That doesn't mean you go back and restore the same relationship and have the same friendship of what you had before. But holding that hatred in our hearts only affects us. And so I would encourage you to let go of that hatred, because as Christians, we talked about this 3 weeks ago, Christians were known for their love. Remember, they were called Christians. They were making fun of these people because they were Christ followers. They were just like Jesus, loving people and sharing the good news of the gospel. Let me also say, the reason we hate some things sometimes is because we love the opposite, right? Right? If I'm going to mention the word Clemson, Alabama, does anybody hate Clemson or Alabama for any other reason than Ohio State doesn't like them? For me, the Michigan State Spartans. My dad called me yesterday and said, hey, sorry for the loss. He went to Michigan State. He was not sorry for the loss. He was rubbing it in. And so the reason we hate some of these other things is because we love something else to be true. And so today, as we look at these seven things that God hates, six things he hates, seven are detestable, but we'll group them in one category. These things, what are some things that you think God would hate? God hates this political party. Man, we were so privileged, and if you missed out, you missed out, but Vice President Mike Pence was up here, and he did some political stuff for 5 minutes, and then he preached a 20-minute sermon. He had 3 points, no poem, but an illustration. It was a sermon, and he knocked it out of the park. And it was an honor to hear his testimony of how things behind the scenes happened so that he would come to an event and not just understand that God is real, but understand that God wants a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And it was a powerful testimony. But we know that God doesn't hate political parties. God doesn't hate the things that we hate. God doesn't hate individuals. He kind of hates some of the things that pop up into our lives from time to time. So today we're going to look at the things that God hates. And if you look in your notes, it's going to list the things that God loves. So I've taken one of these things that God hates, and it really matches up. I didn't do this. It matches up with a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to go through the first seven, and I believe when we get the first seven right in our lives, we'll have number eight, which is love and, which is joy and love. We'll have this fruit of the Spirit. And today, it's not about behavior modification. I'm not saying slapping your wrist that you're not having this in your life, you're not having that in your life, but I'm saying when we fill our lives with the things of Scripture, we fill our lives with this biblical wisdom, these things will pour out in our lives. Guys, I know I'm in the first 5 minutes, but I got to give another sports illustration. Just bear with me, okay? A lot of sports going on these last few days, World Series, baseball, basketball, football, hockey, all kinds of stuff. Offensively, if you have an offense, your offense wants to know what the defense is going to do. What made Peyton Manning one of the best quarterbacks in the NFL, second best, what made him the second best of all time is he could read what the defense was doing. He knew what the defense was going to be in man, or if they were going to be in a zone coverage. He could see how they were trying to fake it at the line, pretending that they're in man, but dropping into zone. He could see who was blitzing. He could see what's going on. And what made him such a good quarterback was not that he could throw the ball far, because frankly, he couldn't throw the ball far. He couldn't throw it hard. He had a very weak arm for NFL standards. But what made him a great quarterback, he saw what the defense was doing. And when we see what the defense is doing, it makes us better on offense. And so today we're going to see some of the things the defense is trying to do against us so we're better prepared offensively. So we'll look at these things in Scripture that God tells us to stay away from, that God doesn't want in our lives, so we'll be better off on the offense. It says there's really seven things here, and first five are listed with body parts. It'll be easy to remember. These are five body parts that he talks about that he doesn't want our body functioning in that way. And the last two are lifestyles. Lifestyles that get pretty rough. That if you're here today and you've been here to church for a long time, chances are this isn't your lifestyle. It may have been, but chances are if you're here today, it's not your lifestyle anymore. And so we continue to look here in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go ahead. Verse 16. The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. As we've looked through some of Scripture here, the beginning of chapter 6 talks about some wise principles of staying away from financial entanglements, things that really take our time and our effort away from us with our finances. It tells us to stay away from laziness, that be like the ant. If you have ants in your house, you probably hate them, but they're a positive role model for us to see. They're busy. They're working. They're working together as a team, and together they can make a big difference when they're all together. And stay away from stirring up trouble. But as we look at these moral characteristics today, they should be evident in our lives. And when they're poured into our lives, they'll flow out. So point number one today is God hates arrogant eyes. God hates arrogant eyes. Man, how do I go with arrogant eyes? Basically, I wrap this up with being stuck up. Like when you look down on someone. Like, oh, you don't make what I make. You don't live in the neighborhood that I live in. You don't go to the school that I go to. Look at me. And basically, arrogant eyes comes down to pride. Comes down to being stuck up. And when we have these things in our lives, this isn't how God wants us to live. There's a leadership guru by the name of John Maxwell who tells us that how we view ourselves is vitally important for how our lives are lived. If you view yourself as a level 4 leader, 1 out of 10, if you view yourself as a level 4 leader, chances are you'll never make it past the level 4 leader. Even though you may have the leadership qualities of a level 8, if you view yourself as a 4, you'll never make it to that 8 that you should be. So the way we view ourselves is very, very important. So I think we should view ourselves as Christian, as blessed, as redeemed, as holy, but never better off than anyone else. Never that, if not for God, for the family I grew up in, for the opportunities that I was given, in Scripture it tells us the best that we have to offer is like filthy rags. That's the best you and I have ever done, is like a filthy rag. And I would challenge you to study what that filthy rag really is symbolical for. And first of all, you'll throw up. And second of all, you realize there's nothing good in us apart from Christ. So how we view ourselves is very important. We don't want to view ourselves too high, that if you think you're a 10, you'll become a 10. Well, guess what? If you're a basketball player and you can't hit the 3 and you can't dunk, you're not a 10, okay? So we can't think too highly of ourselves. But sometimes we don't think highly among ourselves as much as we should. Yes, we avoid pride. Yes, we avoid thinking that we're better off than other people. But sometimes as Christians, we view ourselves as 2s. Well, I can't lead that. I can't do that. And God's crying out like, no, I've put these qualities in your life that you can be leading, you can be serving, but you're not. And so sometimes we fall too far from the arrogant eyes that I got to be humble, I'm not good, there's nothing good in me, and there isn't, but with Christ, there's a lot of good in us. I'm amazed when I ask people to be life group leaders, and everyone around them sees it, and I ask them, like, oh, no, I can't do that. I'm like, well, just pray about it. No, I can't do that. I said, I didn't ask you, just pray about it. And they pray about it, and they go, I'm not going to be good, and no one's going to show up, but I feel like God wants me to do this. And they do it. And what no one else, what they didn't see in themselves, everyone else in and around them saw, and they have a great group. And they become the leader, the spiritual leader of 20 different people. They didn't view themselves that way because they erred too far on humility, trying to stay away from arrogant eyes. So when we take these arrogant eyes, the one match that I want to match them up with in the New Testament under the fruits of the Spirit is point number one, kindness. If we have these arrogant eyes, the opposite of what God wants us to have. God hates the arrogant eyes, right? Because he wants us to have kindness. He wants us to have these kind eyes in us where we see things the way that God sees. If you're anything like me, you see some chaos going on in the world, and you think, what in the world is wrong with people? People have lost their minds. When we have kind eyes, we say, man, these people really need God in their lives. Man, what a difference it would make in their lives if God was a part of their lives. How much better their life would be if they would just listen to some of the things in Scripture. And when we move from having arrogant eyes to the kind eyes God wants us to have, it reminds me of that song by Brandon Heath a couple years ago. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. And when we see these kind eyes, we can look at the world. We see our mission field. We don't think highly of ourselves. We don't think too lowly of ourselves. But with God, we can accomplish much. And we see that, and we see how we can help other people. God hates arrogant eyes because he loves kindness. Moving on from kindness, God hates a lying tongue. How many people have ever gotten in trouble for something they said? All right, how many people are lying right now? How many people have gotten in trouble for something they said? Raise their hand. And I'm looking to see if anybody doesn't have their hand raised. All right, anybody in the back there, everyone? Everyone's good. Listen, our tongue can get us in so much trouble. Just something that we didn't even mean to say, we say, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves, man, I shouldn't have said that. I don't know why I said that or what happened. And it says, who can control the tongue? Who can control the mouth there? In James chapter 3, it says, the tongue is a fire. What do you know about a fire? That if you keep the fire small, real quick, you have water around you, you keep it away, like you'll be okay. But if you got one going off in your house, it can spread so quick. And it's out of control, and it's more than we can handle really, really quick. And it says that's what's wrong with our mouth. Our words can get us in so much trouble in such a short amount of time. It can spread. It says just like you have those big ships, you know, those of you who have gone on cruises, you know, you got this big, massive ship, which I still don't understand how something that heavy floats in water, but a penny doesn't. I understand there's design with it, but it's different. But this big ship has a smaller, comparatively smaller rudder to it. And that little rudder is controlling every place that goes. For those of you who love horses, we see this big, massive beast that can be controlled by just this little thing in its mouth, this little bit. You pull right or you pull left or whatever you do with horses, it controls it. It says that our tongue is that bit, is that rudder that controls the whole body. And God hates a lying tongue because it lacks self-control. You see, when we have self-control, that's the opposite. When we're able to control ourselves, we can take that control and give it to God, and God can have that control in our lives. And so we see that God hates a lying tongue because sometimes we can't control our speech. We want, I don't know why we do this, we want to fit in. Maybe we feel bad about ourselves and we want to lie and say that we're better off than we were. Maybe we want to hide something in our life that we don't want other people to see. But we have this lying tongue that can really get us in a little bit of trouble. But it's that little tongue that can make a big difference. I like what Mike Pence said yesterday. He goes, guys, what our world is lacking right now is encouragement. Because you don't see it. Obviously in D.C. you don't see it that much unless it's fake. Sorry. But what we see around here is, man, we think about this stuff all the time. But sometimes we don't say it. Sometimes we don't encourage as much as we should. And this little thing in our lives can make such a huge difference. But the opposite of a lying tongue is what I put down as self-control. God wants us to have the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Because when we have self-control, we have control over ourselves. You can't give God control of your life if you don't have control of your life. Amen? Amen. So what that means for me, Pastor Scott, on Sunday mornings, self-control means put down that third donut unless you want to buy some new bigger clothes. Okay? Right? What it means on Friday night is probably I shouldn't watch that three more episodes on whatever streaming service I'm watching. Probably shouldn't stay up till 11:45 last night watching a football game. Those that are streaming at home that couldn't get up and get out of bed. Thank you for streaming, though. Game should have been over at halftime, but not everyone wanted to play. Self-control. God has uniquely equipped me and cursed me at the same time. And this was brought out to me when I was in fourth grade. My fourth grade teacher came up to me and she said, Scott, you are a smart aleck. And she goes, let me tell you the first thing about that. You got to be smart to be a smart aleck. Second thing, it's going to cost you a lot of problems if you don't get it under control. And what I know is God does not put this, but Satan or demonically, I am tempted all the time with really funny, degrading things. And usually Matt Clark is the one that gets most of those thrown his way, with a good mixture of Kerry Buck getting some as well. But what I understand is my tongue is not meant to put people down, even in a funny way. My tongue is meant to encourage. And when I live with self-control and I pour these things into my life, self-control, encouragement is easier to come out. It's easier to flow out of my life. But when I watch a football game yesterday, encouragement doesn't come out. And so we remind ourselves, what are we filling our lives with? So point number two was self-control. We're starting to get a little more serious about some of these things that God hates. From time to time, we may have arrogant eyes. From time to time, we may tell some fibs and some lies. But it gets a little more serious here with the third one that he mentions. And the third one is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. This is serious. It's a lack of control or behavior. It's a lack of value of the human life. And in fact, we see it cost David more than he wanted to pay. David tells us that in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8, that he has to speak to his son Solomon, who's writing Proverbs here. And he says, listen, I want to build the temple. I want to be the one who builds the place of worship for God. I want people to see that I had built this temple, but God tells me I can't build this temple. God didn't tell David he couldn't build this temple because he had an affair with Bathsheba. God tells David, you can't build this temple because you've shed too much blood. Because you've shed too much blood. You had wicked in your heart. And because of that, we see Solomon builds one of the greatest temples ever to exist. And when I think about the hands that shed innocent blood, I don't think anybody's thinking about leaving here today and shanking someone on the way out. Like, I understand that. But on the other side, that what we need to have rather than shedding innocent blood is gentleness. And guys, I think this is probably one of the most important words that I'm going to mention today is gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. I believe we've lost this in our lives. We've lost this in our community that we don't have those gentle giants. We have everyone barking and especially the little dogs barking and trying to get their point across rather than the gentleness. Guys, I believe that everywhere we go, it's that illustration that we're carrying around two buckets. We have two buckets with us. And every situation that we come, we have a little bucket of gasoline and a little bucket of water. And generally what we've been doing is we've been coming to a situation and taking the fuel and throwing on the problem and making it bigger. Rather than taking this little bucket of water and throwing on the situation in a gentle way, a soft answer turns away wrath. These simple things that we can do, that we can come gently. Someone comes and attacks us. Someone doesn't like something about the church. My first response is to attack back. But through the grace of God, many times I can have a gentle answer. And when I have a gentle answer, it makes the problem that much smaller. God, I would encourage all of us here today to find a place where gentleness can have a home in our lives. That we would look for less anger and less get back, get even, and find more gentleness and realize that gentleness takes strength, strength that many people will never have. We strive for gentleness. We move on from point number three, talks about shedding innocent blood, and we still get here something number four here that is still pretty serious, that a heart that plots wicked schemes. Point number four, if you're taking notes, is a heart that plots wicked schemes. How would any Christian want to plot a wicked scheme? I think about a month ago, I talked about God having our hearts. When God has our hearts, he has us, right? When God has our heart, he has our actions. He has our thoughts. He has what we do. When the world has our heart, it has us. When the world has our heart, we see the things of the world. We see what can happen in the world, what it has to offer. And we know that it is sin, is fun for a season, for a small amount of time. But when the world has our hearts, it has us. And it has all of us. But when God has us, it leads to compassion. And compassion leads to action. We talk about this when Jesus was around and he went into a city. Very rarely did he say, oh, I hate these people. I'm not going to die for them. He never said that. But when he goes into a city, he sees, man, these people are so confused. These people are not only physically hurting, but they're spiritually hurting. He had compassion on them. And when he had that compassion, he just didn't go back to his room and go to bed and prepare the sermon the next day. He did something for them. Many times he fed them. Many times he healed them. Many times he cursed out demons from them. Guys, when God has our heart and we have compassion, it leads to action. We move from a head change to a heart change where we see something and we've got to make a difference. And the word I matched up here within that point number four was goodness. Goodness versus a wicked heart. How do you define goodness? I had a problem defining goodness. How do you define goodness? Like, what is goodness? Like, you know goodness when you see it, but it's hard to define goodness. So I went to the dictionary, and it says the quality of being morally good or virtuous. I think it's easier to show or illustrate. When I think about goodness, I think about what's coming up here in about 4 weeks. I don't know the whole details of what makes Thanksgiving such a good event. I don't know if it's being around family that we don't get to see all the time. I don't know if it's, you know, watching the Lions lose on Thanksgiving every year. I think it has something to do with green beans that have way too much butter and bacon mixed in there. Something like that. All the different times where gluttony is like worshipped for one day. But I don't know what it is, but something about Thanksgiving just represents goodness for me. Maybe remembering the grandparents that aren't there anymore. But that's a good thing. What I've noticed about us that we may not know if we have goodness or we have the wicked heart in us. We may think, hey, we have this goodness. We just have problems from time to time. But what I like to illustrate is my beautiful coffee mug that I generally have with me. And I don't care if it's morning, afternoon, or evening. I don't care if it's Folgers or Tim Hortons or Taco Bell. I love my coffee. Even some Keurig stuff from time to time. And as long as I have my cup up here, there's nothing in here. But as long as I have my cup up here, you guys don't know what's in here, right? It may be coffee, it may be water, maybe an energy drink. You don't know what's up here. Until I'm walking around and I knock into something and it comes out. Then you know what's inside it. Guys, we don't know what's inside of us sometimes until a problem comes our way and knocks into us and we see what comes out. We may think, I have this goodness, there's no wicked in me, and then someone cuts us off on 71, and all of a sudden you're given the one-finger salute, right? You know, you think you're this great person, and all of a sudden someone calls you on the phone and tries to sell you something, and you just go off on them. Guys, what is inside of us is not about behavior modification. It's about pouring these fruits of the spirits into us. What you're doing today as you're hearing scripture, as we worship, as we pour more and more and more God into our lives. When we bump, we're not perfect. We're still going to be sinful. But when we bump, hopefully more goodness comes out than wickedness. When problems come our way, there are going to be some freak out moments. But hopefully more goodness that God is in control, even though I don't see that he's in control, is in our lives. Point number five was goodness. Point number four is goodness. Point number five, we're rolling along. These last few ones go real quick. Feet eager to run to evil. Point number five, if you're taking notes, feet eager to run to evil. This is more than a person who's just breaking the rules, but this is more of a person who destroys property for fun. This is not a person who falls into peer pressure. This is the person who is the peer pressure. Like, this is the one causing other people. They're excited for the problems, and they want to destroy. They want to cause problems, and they're awful people. But if they find Jesus Christ, they're some of the greatest leaders you'll ever find. There's some of the people that used to run to evil that now run to good. If you want to talk about the people that serve around this church, if you see someone who's serving a whole lot, making a big difference around this church, one, he's either a pastor, used to cause problems, he's either a pastor, or let me start over. If you see someone who's serving here at the church who used to have a horrible past and used to run to evil, chances are he's either a pastor or one of our hardest working people here at the church. Because when God gets a hold of your life, you're still that person that wants to go out, wants to accomplish. Now, instead of doing it for evil, you're doing it for good. And so we see that we're supposed to have beautiful feet. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should have beautiful feet. All right, now take your shoe off. No, never mind. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. It says, beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news. And it gives us these rhetorical questions. How can someone come to Christ unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone preaches? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of Jesus Christ? This is not from the pulpit. This is those of us that go out and tell the goodness of Jesus Christ to other people. The opposite of those who run to evil is patience. Patience. Patience is hard. Patience is not easy. But God knows we're better off when we have patience in our lives. If you're trying to learn patience, it's going to be a very difficult thing to learn. But what we learn about patience is you're not in control. Big picture, you're not in control. And the problem we have being patient, that I'm in control of everything. I love this thing I saw on Facebook. I love that I'm at the point in my life where I can go buy a cake and eat it for no specific reason. I am in control. Like, you don't have to have a reason for cake. If you want cake, you just go to the Cheesecake Factory, get yourself a triple layer cake, go home and eat it, and don't feel guilty about yourself because you're in control. But patience means we're not in control. That this isn't where I want my life to be right now, but God's in control. And until he changes things, here's where I will be. And as a Christ follower, we also believe that Christ is working things out for our good. It may not be the timing we like, it may not be exactly when we like, but we believe that God is working things out for our good over time. Patience. So as we looked at these five things, we've looked at our eyes, we've looked at our heart, our hands, our feet, our tongue. These are five characteristics we can remember that God hates these things because he wants these fruits of the Spirit in our life. And then he moves quickly to these two different lifestyles that we see. Sees the ninth commandment here. He says that he hates the false witness. Someone that is trying to ruin someone, that gives a false report on purpose, something that is untrue with the intentions of hurting someone. And what I've put there in point number six, the opposite is peace. God wants us to have peace. We see that Paul and Barnabas, like two of the greatest leaders in the New Testament, they had problems with each other. They didn't get along. They argued about this little nephew, cousin, John Mark. Should we take John Mark with us? No. Yes. No. Yes. Well, let's just go and split. So they split up their missionary journeys. And they still lived at peace with one another. They disagreed. They couldn't agree on the exact thing they should do. But they still had a relationship with each other. They still had ministry that they shared together. And so having peace in our lives is equally important. And the last one, people that stir dissension, causing problems, going around and starting problems. And I think the opposite of this is stirring one another on to good works. We'll see faithfulness here in point number seven. If you can stir up dissension, you could also stir one another to good works. It's a leadership quality, right? So if before Christ you're able to stir up problems, you're the one that started the bar fight, right? You're the one that did these things before Christ. Guess what? With Christ, you're the one that could stir other people up with, like, hey, come serve in kids ministry. Come be an usher. Hey, come check out my church. And I see the opposite of stirring dissension is faithfulness. And faithfulness is not given to you. It's not an award that you receive. Faithfulness is a choice every day. Guys, today, you're here. We're looking good. We've chosen faithfulness. We choose faithfulness every Sunday we're here. Monday mornings become a little bit harder. We wake up on Monday mornings, and it's our choice to choose faithfulness once again. Today, it's easy to say, God, you're in control. We love you. We just worship four songs. We've just heard seven things, and we don't follow any of these bad seven things, so we're doing good. Life is great. And all of a sudden, Monday morning, we wake up, and we're a little more tired than we should be. And the coffee machine ain't working. And your clothes that you thought were in the dryer, you never turned on, and they're still wet. And life just isn't going the way you want it to. Still choosing faithfulness in those moments is important. We choose it again and again because we know that God can work all things out. Amen? We know that God can fix any relationship. Amen? We know that God can fix any financial problems. Amen? And sometimes he doesn't and sometimes he doesn't. Amen? But we choose faithfulness not only when God is good to us, but when things don't go our way that we want. Because I believe as we've looked at these seven things today, as we pour them into our lives, we avoid these seven things because we want the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. As we pour these things into our lives, we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. They're active. This is a wise way to live. And when we have these things in our lives, I believe we can sing the song, "It Is Well."